All right, so for the last few weeks, we have been going through a series in 2 Peter called Undistracted. The last couple weeks, we've navigated through the second chapter, which is Peter's words to the church not to get distracted by false teachers. He's got this kind of strong teaching on that in chapter 2, adding on to the gospel message or replacing the gospel message. And some of their motive for doing it, which is primarily for their own financial benefit. So we looked at that a whole bunch. But you put it all together, and Peter's telling the church not to be distracted by this. And in today's passage, we see a little bit of that carrying over, but there's a change in tone, too, to a positive thing about what to focus on, like what he wants to direct their attention to. One of the major themes in this stretch, as we'll see here in a moment, is about God's timing. God's activity and movement in our lives, in the world, and so forth, particularly in regards to Jesus' second coming. That seems to have been a topic that was going on amongst them, but also even in a more general sense as well about God's timing for how he moves. So we are turning to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 this morning. And I'm just going to read the whole thing in one fell swoop. This is God's word to you and me today. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So Heavenly Father, speak to us today through these words from Peter nearly a couple thousand years ago that are still so relevant for us today in following after Jesus. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so right off, he makes the letter more personal and positive with this phrase that we have in the English, dear friends. In many translations, it's translated as beloved. It's a term of endearment. Coming out of the previous section in chapter 2, with its warnings of judgment against false teachers and warning about listening to what they have to say, this signifies a pretty significant change, a significant tone in the letter. He reminds them that this is his second letter to them, and he states why he's written both the first one and now this one to stimulate them or spur them on to wholesome thinking. The word there is elekrines, and it means pure or unsullied or sincere. So in the context of this letter and the context of the gospel, it's about following Jesus in a pure, unsullied, and sincere way and with theology that matches. This is why he has such strong warnings in chapter 2. His goal is to steer them away from this other stuff that's being taught and distracting them from the gospel, and instead to steer them now toward Jesus. One translation of this passage reads that his letters are reminders to hold your minds in a state of undistracted attention. And that's where the title for this series comes from, being undistracted, to stay focus on Jesus. That's what wholesome thinking is. It's not just like, you know, I don't know, fried chicken and apple pie. It's about Jesus. That's where this wholesomeness is. That's what we're going to stay undistracted, focused on. So then in verses 3 to 7, he addresses some specific challenges that the first century Christians are facing, some obstacles, some people who are coming against them a little bit. And perhaps these things are some of the teaching that was going on that he's talking about in chapter 2 previously, but there seems to be something more. These are the questions of people who are basically mocking the Christian faith, what they believe. So these people are saying things like, hey, what's happened to the promise of Jesus' return? Nothing's changed. Everything is the same in the world and the universe, and it's all just kind of carrying on as it always has. So that's this message that some people have around this, the questions that people are raising and undermining their beliefs. But then he has an interesting observation that Peter makes. He says, but they, meaning these people who are mocking them, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. I love this phrase that they deliberately forget. There have been times in our family, I'm thinking, especially with my kids, it occurred to me, when they were younger, like JD's age, you know, 6, 7, actually come to think of it, even when they're older, in their teens, teenage years actually, when they deliberately forget, right? Not that any adults, not that any of us would ever do this, of course. I tried to think of some specific examples that have happened in my household recently, and I could not remember anything. And it sounds like I'm deliberately forgetting as an example. Literally, I tried to recall, and I could not. So this is not a deliberate forgetfulness, even though it might appear that way. It seems like something happened with JD just in the last week or two that fits this, and I could not for the life of me remember what it was. But my dog does this all the time. And it's the same thing every darn time. So it's ingrained in me. Waverly, that's the name of our dog. She's super cute. If you come over to her house and she's never met you, she'll bark her head off at you and you're going to fear for your life. But eventually she will settle down. So when I come home sometimes in the late afternoon, early evening, sometimes I'm the first one to there's no one else at the house. I'm the first one to return home. And when I come home and she's the only one in the house at that moment, she'll greet me at the door. She always does. And then I'll walk over towards the couch in the TV room. And she starts to get a little shy. All of a sudden, she's not so friendly towards me. She's not like jumping up with her paws on me. She kind of walks by me. And then as I turn into the TV room, she'll go the other way. She'll go under the dining room table between the chair legs and kind of hide and cower away. I go over in the TV room, put my hand on the couch and pat around. And sure enough, there's a spot that is warmer than the rest of the couch. She is not supposed to be up on our furniture. She knows this. But she deliberately forgets it when no one is around and climbs up on the couch and is, you know, cuddled up there when no one else is in the house. She deliberately forgets what she's not supposed to do. And yet she knows when I walk over there, I'm like, Waverly. Oh, she doesn't come my way. She just hides under the table. She knows. She knows. And this is similar to what these people are doing. They're forgetting that God is the one in charge and not them, as evidenced by creation and the flood that Peter mentions. We don't control these things. God does. He's the one in charge. He's the one who takes initiative and makes things happen. And he does so in his timing, not ours. This is true whether it's the return of Jesus, you know, as being discussed here in these verses and seems to be a topic of discussion amongst them and with others outside the church who are mocking them and their beliefs, or whether we're praying for God to answer some personal prayer, such as giving us patience, right? We say, Lord, I want to be patient. Give it to me now. We want spiritual maturity. When do we want it? We want spiritual maturity right now. We want peace right now. We want financial security right now. We want healing right now. We want to meet Jesus face to face in the hereafter right now. Okay, a lot of people don't pray that last one quite like that, which is ironic. But the others we do. The second coming of Jesus is in God's timing. All these things are in God's timing, really. If these same mockers from 2,000 years ago were around today, they'd probably use an argument along these lines. They'd say, hey, look, you can be anywhere in the world and order just about anything you want from Amazon, and it will be there in 2 days. Amazon has Jesus beat. But beginning in verse 8, Peter turns the tables. And in doing so, he models that for them exactly what he's been telling them to do all along. And he even did, I think it was in verse 2 of this morning's passage. And that is to stick to the time-tested prophets of old and the teachers of today, the apostles as he puts it, who point them to Jesus and teach what he taught, what has been handed down to them. No distractions from that message. And so that's exactly what he did, or does. So in regard to God's timing, Paul reminds them in verse 8 with these words. He writes, but do not, Peter says, excuse me, reminds them with these words, but do not forget this one thing. And then he goes on to kind of paraphrase Psalm 94, verse 8. He writes this, but do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. That's verse 8. Here's Psalm 90, verse 4. It reads, 1,000 years are in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. 1,000 years on your sight are like a day. So Peter is pulling from that and using it, and he adds on a little bit more, right? But he's drawing on this psalm that actually is attributed to Moses. And we may not think of the Psalms as being prophetic. When he says, listen to the prophets of old, we may not think of the Psalms as a prophetic kind of word, although Moses is, he's considered a prophet of old. So Peter's putting his own advice to listen to the prophets into practice right here in this letter. And the point Peter makes here is that God's timing and our timing are two totally different things. In fact, our sense of time is very different than God's. And this should come as no surprise. And many of us are familiar with this verse and know this, even if maybe we need a reminder, because we do struggle with God's timing sometimes. Things don't move forward always at the pace that we would like them to. A political election season seems to last an eternity, while our kids grow up way too fast. This sermon might feel like an eternity to you this morning. Maybe every Sunday it does, but to God, it's like a blink of an eye. The result of this different sense of time is then seen in verse 9, that God is not slow in keeping his promise. Rather, God is always on time. He is always punctual by his sense of time. It may not line up with our time expectations, but our expectations are second fiddle compared to God. We submit to him, not the other way around. He's the one who created everything. That's what Peter's saying here. He's the one that put everything into place to begin with. Who are we to think that our sense of time has anything to do with anything? Who are we to tell him what to do and when to do it? Peter then says in verse 9, rather than being slow, the truth of the matter is that God is patient. And guess who he's patient with? You and me. God is so patient with us. Like the psalm paraphrase earlier, this is pulled from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Again, not exactly word for word, but very similar. So it's another prophet of old that Peter turns to. There's a couple of them here. If there's any sense of God not moving fast enough, the problem actually is us, as God waits for us to get things in gear, to catch up to where he's moving. He's patient with us for us to come to faith, to put our faith into practice, to trust him more, to follow his lead. In all of these things, God is patient with us. In particular, Peter talks about here about God's patience in people coming to faith. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Rather, he wants everyone to come to repentance. Now, repentance is probably not our favorite word. It's not one you hardly ever hear outside of the church. But it's a key word to understand. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, or asking for forgiveness for something. Repentance, and the word is metanoia in Greek. That's a great word, metanoia. Everybody say metanoia. Metanoia. It literally means a change of mind, a reversal of a decision. Biblically, it's a change of mind in regards to the stuff in our lives that breaks our relationship with God and then impacts and breaks our relationship with others as well. But it starts with our relationship with God. And the word for that stuff that does that is a word we probably all know, a little three-letter word that we also don't like very well, sin. Another word that doesn't usually fly well outside of the church. But without acknowledging our sin that breaks our relationship with God and impacts our relationship with others, it's hard to repent of it. If we don't acknowledge it for what it is hard to repent of it. It's hard to have a change of mind in regards to our sin if we don't acknowledge it as such, as something that separates us from God, the one who made us in his image to be in relationship with him, and then how that impacts others in our lives as well, like the horizontal relationships. But that is exactly what we are invited to do. And God is patient with us in regard to that, to acknowledging this and repenting of it. He gives you the span of your lifetime to have a changed mind, to have a metanoia in regards to your sin, so that we no longer crave sin, seek it out, or love it, but instead would hate it, would run from it, and crave the presence, the love, the truth, the grace of God. His very presence with us. That's a true repentance. That's metanoia. It's no longer loving the sin of our lives. It's having a change of mind in regards to it and saying, that is not good. I don't want to have that be a part of my life. I'm going to turn from that and turn towards God instead. And what Peter says is that God is patient with us in regards to this, wanting everyone to come to this place of repentance. Jesus speaks to this in his own teaching. For instance, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is part of the invitation that Jesus gives to following him. And Peter is saying that God is patient with us in that process. And notice, it's not just some people. It's not like a select few, a specific group. It's for everyone. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We see this elsewhere. Paul in 1 Thessalonians, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, writes, God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus makes it clear in the Gospels that he came for the world, not a select few. John 3:16 is the most oft-quoted verse in regards to that, but there's so many others as well. The good news of Jesus is for all, including you and me for sure, but not only us. And not only others who have already believed, it's for the world. We are invited to this place of repentance and faith in Jesus. Now, the pressing question at hand that seems to be what's causing some tension between the people to whom he writes and others outside the church, and then maybe causing consternation even within the church, that pressing issue from these mockers is addressed then in verse 10. And that is Jesus' return. Peter writes, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Jesus' return will come, but no one knows when it will happen. Paul uses the same letter or same metaphor in his first letter to the Thessalonians, which is probably one of Paul's earliest letters. Most people say that probably is his first letter that he wrote. And Peter's would definitely be later. Maybe Peter is leaning on Paul's writing somehow to this. But Peter was also with Jesus for 3 years in his ministry, and Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 24 that is probably actually the original source of this metaphor that both of them are picking up on. Jesus says this, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, speaking of himself, right there as he's teaching, right? I don't even know, he's saying, but the Father only. Then he goes on to tell a parable about this, and the end of the parable is this. He says, if the master of that house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Peter is using a metaphor that he heard Jesus use and is passing it along to them. And what we see here is that not even Jesus in his flesh and blood standing there before the disciples as he teaches this, not even he knew when he would return. And I'm stunned, to be honest. I mean, I just have a really hard time with this. I am stunned at Christians today who make predictions of Jesus' return. I mean, I know Scripture talks about events that will happen, whether it's like wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, other things, specific nations are named and all this stuff. And there was actually a pastor recently, and I can't remember who it was, but who talked about how the invasion of Russia in Ukraine means that Jesus' return is coming, and point to some Old Testament passages that talks about a nation that's no longer around, says that represents Russia, and this represents Ukraine, and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, really? I mean, maybe. I don't know. Maybe. But just to be so certain of it, like, Jesus didn't even know when he was going to return. What makes you think we can figure it out? His message in that parable, and Peter really is echoing it, is simply to be ready. To be ready for his return, to be in relationship with Jesus, to know him as your Lord and Savior. That's what Jesus teaches. So here's the deal about us Presbyterians. We're a Presbyterian church. If you didn't know that, now you do. We believe that Jesus will return, but we don't get into the prediction business. The timing of it, that's in God's hands. You know, sometimes people will ask me, like, what do you think when Jesus might return? I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea. Jesus will return, but I don't know when. No idea. That is in God's hands. And so rather than being distracted, and I think it can be a distraction, rather than being distracted by the prediction business, because Jesus didn't even do that, let's stick to the gospel proclamation business. Let's stick to the discipleship business. Let's stick to just following after Jesus and inviting others to do the same. Amen. Jesus was God come to us in the flesh, crucified for our sins, raised to new life on the third day so that we might have a right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, here and now and into eternity, whenever that comes for each and every one of us. And we get that through trusting Jesus. That is Jesus' simple invitation. That's what God has done for you and for me in Jesus, and that is enough. Like, that is the gospel in a sentence. And it is enough. If God never did another single thing for any one of us, no healings, no earthly blessings, whatever you might consider a blessing, no spiritual gifts, no nothing. And I know that's bad grammar, but there is no nothing more that God ever did. What Jesus has done on the cross and his resurrection would be enough. Enough for us to praise him, to worship him, to give him thanks. And what he has done has been done right on time. God is always on time. Whether it's creation, the flood that Peter references here also, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the second coming of Jesus, or the proclamation of the gospel in your life and my life, God is always on time. And fortunately, he's perfectly patient with us when we aren't running on the same schedule. God is utterly patient with you because he loves you, he cares for you, because he wants you to come to repentance, to turn to Jesus and follow him. And God is patient with you in that. And so I pray that you would know his perfect love in your own life and be growing closer and closer to him each day. It probably won't happen linearly. It's not always, you know, up and to the right. It can be kind of wavy sometimes. But nonetheless, that's my prayer, is that each and every day we would be growing closer and closer to him. We would be following closer to Jesus, more in his footsteps. So I hope and pray that today you take a step of faith toward Jesus, whether that is new and you're a long way off or you're already maybe fairly close to him, relatively speaking. Today, right now, is the day to step toward him. God may be patient, but I'm not. Let's do it today. There's no time like the present. Hey, guilty as charged. Sorry, God. Because really, there is no time like right now to repent and take a step of faith toward Jesus, to go deeper in your journey of faith than you have before, trusting that God is with you and will lead you in his perfect time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this invitation to come to you, to know you, to repent, to trust Jesus, to grow in our discipleship to Jesus, to be more Christ-like in our everyday living. Lord, we do struggle with that. So God, just continue to move in us. We know you want us to do that, and you are patient with us. Thank you so much for your patience. We cannot thank you enough. But Lord, help us maybe not to try your patience, to test it, and instead to keep moving towards Jesus more and more. Thank you, God, for that gift that he gives. Thank you for the invitation. And thank you, God, for leading us forward in your timing, drawing us into a deeper relationship with you each and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's children said together, amen.